A previously recorded Matt Slick Show.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers, taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Hey everybody, how you doing out there? It's me, Matt Slick. This is Matt Slick Live. If, by any chance, you want to give me a call, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. We have five open lines if you want to give me a call. It's been a good day. I've been at a conference on creationism, so I've enjoyed that. And I'll be able to give you some more information about it next week sometime. But look, if you want to get, like I said, if you want to give me a call, we can talk. 877-207-2276. And for those of you who might be new to the show, what we do here is answer questions. And if you're interested in checking it out, if you want to see what we do and how we do it, all you got to do is dial that number. Also, just to let you know we have three online schools. If you're curious about the three online schools, all you have to do is go to carm.org, carm.org. On the right-hand side of any page, what you'll find is a link to the schools. They're there. They're easy to use. They're easy to access. And what we want is to be able to train Christians in understanding biblical theology, understanding what the Bible teaches, understanding what apologetics is and how to defend the faith, understanding how to think about your faith better. And we have a lot of work put into these things. So I'm hoping that you want to check them out. And if you do, like I said, all you got to do is just go to carm.org. On the right-hand side of any page, you will see all the information. And we're on a lot of stations, and we do need to pay the bills. So if, I know it's tough out there, but if you are interested in helping us out, all you got to do is go to CARM, and you will find there at the on the right-hand side the donate button. And we just ask $5 or $10 a month. And if you could do that, that would be very helpful because it helps us to arrange the budgets and be able to do what it is we need. We write articles and do videos, do radio, do conferences and things like that, write books. And would love to hear from you in regard to that if you want. And if you can't afford the schools, by the way, if you can't afford them, all you got to do is just tell us you can't afford the schools and that you want them, and we give them to you for free. Because we, you know, our goal is to minister to people, not just make money. We know that there's a lot of ministries out there, and they'll talk about seed faith money. And if you provide $1,000, whatever it'll be, then you'll be blessed. We don't believe that, and we don't talk like that. We don't teach that. So we just ask that you would consider supporting us if you're so interested. We have five open lines. Nobody's called yet. I guess this summer is a little bit difficult, and this is why it slows down in the summer. This happens every now and then. I've been doing radio for 15 years, and would love to hear from you. So this is kind of, you know, a normal thing. All right, and if you want to watch the show, you can do that. All you got to do is go to Facebook, and you can look up CARM.org, or you can go to YouTube and look up CARM.org, C-A-R-M-O-R-G, and you can find me watching, or you can find me sitting in front of the camera here on the computer and stuff like that. All right, again, we don't have any callers waiting. This is really unusual. That's okay. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. And I will not be on the air tomorrow. Don't plan to be. Be at a conference on creationism, learning about that. And then we'll be back on the air, Lord willing, on Monday like normal. So if you have a question today that you were thinking about waiting for tomorrow, give me a call. What we're going to do is have a recorded show, a past show there. All right, I think that's about it. So let's just get on the phones here with Vicki from Raleigh, North Carolina. Vicki, hey Vicki, you're on the air.
Oh, hi.
Hi.
Hi, Matt. How are you?
I'm okay. How are you?
A couple things I want to ask you about. And I didn't get to talk to you a long time ago. I wanted to ask you because it really bothered me and some other people. I mentioned it, so it didn't bother me much. But when they were allowing back, was it like in May, when they were allowing that the call to prayer, and I think it was maybe Minneapolis, Minnesota or something like that, to be broadcast over the city.
The Islamic.
Everything like that. It really, yes, it really upset me and bothered me because of the, what the words were, what the meaning was behind it, saying that that was the true God, the only God, or God above all gods, or whatever it is it means. What were your feelings on that? I mean, am I overthinking that it bothered me that much?
No, it should bother you that the government would facilitate an anti-democratic religious system that's oppressive to women, kills homosexuals, threatens atheists, and says that Christianity is polytheistic and worships false God and must be done away with. This is what Islam teaches. And if you go to Surah chapter 9, it talks about subjugating all people under Islam and what's called Sharia. So the politicians, I have a theory, and I think my theory really, I think is correct. You know, I don't know if you've ever seen zombie movies. Zombies, you know, their brains aren't working right. They don't have any frontal lobe functioning. They're just kind of... Well, a lot of the far-left Democrats, they don't have any frontal lobe functioning. So I have a theory that they're actually zombies. And you can tell...
I can believe that.
Yeah, I think there's something to that. You can tell zombie, to zombify, is to act like a zombie, not use your frontal lobes, and do stupid things. And this is one of them. And the leftists who don't have pure frontal lobe functioning, the far leftists, you know, they're in power. And it's really a sad thing. So, yeah, you know, this is my opinion of it. Islam is a dangerous religion, and I've studied it, and I've done seminars on it. I've taught on it. I do, you know, I've taught on it for years. It is, it's an evil and dangerous religion, and it flat out is.
Yeah.
And so why would anybody want to have a public call to prayer, and then yet you penalize Christians? You don't let them go to church and worship, and what do Christians do? They say, let's serve our community faithfully, let's not riot, let's not threaten people with death, let's not put women under subjugation, let's not kill homosexuals,
right.
Let's not do that stuff. And what do the government do? No, let's attack the Christians and set the Muslims free. This is zombification. It is. So the coming zombie apocalypse, I think, will be, it's forthcoming with the rise of the socialist leftist communists who want to do stupid stuff to our country. So,
Well, I just felt like, you know, to me it was like, oh my gosh, what does God think about us allowing this? I mean, like, I just felt like it was blasphemous in a lot of ways because we were allowing it to happen so publicly and openly. I'm not, you know, people want to believe it, they want to believe that's their business kind of thing, but it was being freaking broadcast. You know what I mean? Like, over a whole city, and I thought, oh my gosh, what does God think of this? You know, what? How does he...
Well, he would never
I
want...
I know, he couldn't have been happy about it.
He would never want a nation to promote the ungodliness of any religion except the truth that he
exactly.
has given. And it's a horrible thing that our government is doing and people are doing in a lot of areas. It really is. It's just, it's amazing to me. All you have to do is, there's something wrong with the leftists, the politically correct people who just, they don't think. They just react. They hold their finger up. Which way is the social wind blowing? I'll just go that way. It doesn't matter what truth is. Let's not examine anything. We have to get rid of Christianity because it's oppressive and it's evil and it's wrong. And let's get something in like Islam and have people come in because it's it's a religion of peace. I read an article where a guy was not admitted into Canada because he said Christianity was a religion of peace. That was the reason they wouldn't let him in, because he said that. And in Isaiah 5:20, it says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. Woe to those who are heroes in drinking wine and valiant men, who justify the wicked for a bribe and take away the rights of the ones who are in the right. That's Isaiah 5:23. And that's what's interesting. Who justify the wicked for a bribe They're not trustworthy people. They're in political power, and they take away the rights of the ones who are in the right. This is what's happening in our country today.
Yes,
and it's in a bunch of woes. Oh, yeah, yeah. So what do I think about it? I'm very restrained on the radio, let's just say, and because I need to be restrained on the radio. But, you know, I like to say things like this in a polite form. Islam is an evil religion from the pit of hell that was used, where Satan used the false prophet Muhammad, who's a pedophile, a thief, who got guys to have their sexual fantasies fulfilled as long as they would kill people and things like this and do stuff and cause bloodshed, and then they were given the possessions of those whom they killed and said that this is what Allah wants. This is the true God. So Islam is a false religion. Muhammad is a false prophet, and I'll debate any Muslim on it. Publicly, let's go on TV. Let's do it. It's an evil religion that is dangerous. And I got statistics. I got information.
I agree.
On it. And, you know, Catholicism is bankrupt. I say that. It's serving the evil one because its official doctrine on salvation and Mary is Antichrist. And, you know, I'm going to say it. And people need to say stuff like this on the radio. They need to speak up. And this is me saying it calmly.
Yeah.
Because
I
believe...
Really, and that's so sad to me.
Go ahead.
I'm sorry.
No, go ahead.
One of the nicest people I know that I worked with, she was Catholic, and she is Catholic, and like mm-hmm. she's a way better person than I am, in my opinion. Like the super nicest person mm-hmm. and caring person, and I knew she was a devout Catholic. She was raised that way and stuff, and I just think about what she's been taught to believe, you know, and it just kind of it just makes me feel really bad. And I never really knew what to say or how you approach somebody whose whole life is based on that belief system. Like,
try
what
this.
Can you say to them without totally?
Try
them
this.
Off, you know?
Try this. Just say, look, you know, you're Catholic, right? Okay, do you believe Jesus is God in flesh? And she's going to say yes. Do you believe that he forgives sins? Yes. Do you believe you can pray to him? Yes. If you were to pray to Jesus and ask him to forgive you of all of your sins, would he do that? And if she says no, well, then you know, that's a problem. But if she says yes, then you say, well, why don't you do that? Because that's what you're asking her to do.
That's just basic.
Yeah, it's so basic. And I ask Catholics this all the time. I asked it just last week or earlier this week. I don't even know what day it is. Yeah, and earlier this week I was talking to Catholics, and they won't do it. They don't want to pray to Jesus and ask him to forgive them. But they say that if they did, then all its sins are forgiven. Well, then why do you need a priest? You can go to a priest for forgiveness. Well, you can go straight to Jesus. And they give me all these reasons. Well, that's a true church. Well, if it's a true church, then why is it not pointing you to Jesus just like I did? Since the Holy Spirit bears witness of Jesus.
Yeah.
You know, why is it not, you know, the truth? You know, is this real simple? But people like to be led around by their nose because they don't want to do the heavy lifting of thinking. They want to do what they want to do. And it's a great deception. We are by nature children of wrath, Ephesians 2:3. We're deceived, and we need the light of the gospel, and it works against our natural tendencies of self-righteousness, pride, and arrogance. So, this
yes,
is
sir.
Why. All right?
Thank
Sound
you
good?
So much.
Want to hold
I
on? You got another question? Or could we got to go? Well, hold on. Break, okay?
I will call you back.
Okay, call
okay.
me back. Sounds good. Hey, folks, we'll be right all back right. after these messages. Please stay tuned.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Welcome back to the show, everyone. Let's get on the phones with Rick from North Carolina. Rick, you are on the air.
Hey, Matt.
Hi.
A couple quick questions. Mm-hmm. How do you think Lucifer was able to entice...
How do I think Lucifer was able to what?
And
you broke up, I guess.
To entice?
Entice?
To entice fellow angels to go with him, to rebel.
Probably by the same methodology or similar methodology he used with Eve to appeal to her sensibilities and her judgments by doubting the word of God. It says in 1 Timothy 5:21, it talks about elect angels. And I believe that the elect angels, this is my opinion, the elect angels were the ones chosen not to fall. I personally have a theory that all sentient beings, that sentient or self-aware intelligent beings at personhood, will fall against God because they don't possess the quality of holiness, which is God alone. And so in the angelic realm, since there's no redeemer for them, I believe that, this is my opinion, okay, that God elected certain angels not to fall and elected Christians to be redeemed. So I think that all Satan had to do, or I suspect in this scenario, all that Satan had to do was just speak to the issues and desires of the hearts of those angels and appeal to their inherent issues, pride, selfishness, things like that, and just fan the flames of those kind of things, and then rebellion occurred. Okay.
So all the heavenly hosts are going to rebel at one time?
No, the elect ones won't, because they were chosen not to. That's my opinion, okay?
I got you.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay. The other question I had is a follow-up on the previous caller. Do you think there's any hope for some of these European countries that have a high immigration of Muslims, like Sweden, France?
No. No. Well, technically, yeah, there's hope, but the only hope is found in Jesus Christ. Most Muslims are not interested in the mayhem that that Islam officially teaches. Most Muslims don't want to do that. They want to, just be God-fearing, basic, good people who don't want to hurt anybody. And that's what most of them believe. But what we find out is that when Muslims gain power in any city, and I got statistics, I'm trying to find it really quickly, that violence, let's put it this way, this is how it works in every country where they are the underdogs. At first, they are very patient. And then, let's see if I can find this, read it. There's actually been studies done on this. And let's see, percentage, let me try that. Nope, couldn't find it. Okay, doesn't matter. So the more Muslims are in a country, the more violence there is. And what happens is when they're 0 to 2% kind of a range, they talk about peace. It's like 3 to 5, I don't want to get exact numbers, but like 3 to 5, 3 to 7%, they start making demands of their rights. When they get to 10% to 15%, then violence starts becoming a regular thing. And it goes up and up. And the more percentage they have, the more violent they become. And then when they become 80 to 90% of the population, I think maybe it was 70 or 80, then they're killing. They're destroying people. They're killing them because they're not Muslim. And there's been more than one study on this. And it's very bad. I'll just say it. Islam is an evil religion. It's a bad religion. It is. And so it's just horrible.
Mm-hmm. Do you have any idea if there's any the rate of conversion from Islam to Christianity and vice versa in Europe?
No, I don't. Because Europe has rejected Christ, the vacuum is left over, and they're moving into secularism, and in the stupidity of secularism, they think that all people are basically good like they are in their own hearts. And so they just let Muslims come in, and thinking that this will help everybody by helping, it'll help Muslims. And then they find out that it doesn't work that way. It's just bad news. So no, there's no help. There's no help for it. Okay, I found the statistics. 1% to 2%, they're peaceful. 5%, heavy proselytizing to gain converts. 5 plus to 10-ish percent range, push for Hillel, pressure businesses to comply to what they want. 10% or more increased lawlessness to ensure their demands. 20%, there's rioting, sporadic killings, burning of Christian churches and Jewish synagogues. At 40%, there's chronic terror attacks. At 60%, persecution of non-Muslims, sporadic ethnic cleansing, Sharia law, tax upon infidels, because now they've gained political power. And 80%, daily intimidation, violence, state-run ethnic cleansing. So when Muslims gain power, they pass laws, they hire people, they elect people in whatever governmental system they are who are Muslims, who then favor Islam. And then, let's just say things go really bad. So there's lots of stories like this. For example, I say this carefully because children might be in the car listening. But there was a bus, this has happened more than once, a bus of women in a Muslim-run country where there were Coptic Christians. Now, they're allowed to be Coptic Christians only if they submit to the jizya, to the tax that comes in, and consider themselves beaten and under oppression and under Islamic rule. Then the order is to let them live, but they're treated like fourth-class citizens. So this bus of women, Muslim women, sat in the front, the Christian women sat in the back. And some Muslim men stopped the bus, separated the women from Muslim to Christian, and then assaulted, let's just say, as men sometimes do with women, the Christians, and then let them all go. The Christian women went to the police and complained. You know, they did to us. They violated us. And then they were all fired from their jobs for complaining. This is the kind of stuff that happens under Islamic rule. I talked to a man who was in a Muslim country, and he said he and his family were home. And they busted the door down twice on two different occasions, a couple of years apart. And they said, you're an infidel, and everything that you own belongs to Allah, so we're taking it. They just came in and robbed them. Because in Islam, you can do that. This is what Islam is.
Yeah,
people don't know this. The governmental officials... the people in our government who approve of Islam are moronic idiots. They're stupid. And we have a real problem with the rise of Islam in this country, because it is a religious system that is politically motivated. And what it does is it absolutely subverts democracies and republics and destroys them and replaces it with Islamic law. And Muhammad is supposed to be the best example of a Muslim, so they follow him. He married a 9-year-old girl. He told Muslims to go out and rob caravans. So the idea of robbery So this is it. What do you do? That's a big problem. They got to figure out some solutions. Okay. I know you got more. We got a break coming up. Hold on, okay? And we'll get back to other stuff you want to talk about. Folks, if you want to give me a call, you can't because we have all the lines taken up. So please be patient, and we'll be right back after these messages.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, folks, before we get back to the caller, I just want to have a recommendation. If you are interested in statistics, and I did this article 5 years ago, I probably need to update it probably later this year, but you can go to CARM and do a search for Islamic Statistics on Violence. And there's more there than just that, but it's documented. This is the research I did, and I'm telling you, it is scary. And you can see what's happening in Europe, where the Muslim population is increasing, and the varying kinds of crimes against women and others are just skyrocketing. But the media is not talking about it, which, you know, they're leftists. So it's a problem. But you can get this information by just doing some research, and it's out there. So let's get back on the phones really quick with Rick from North Carolina. We lost Rick. That's okay. Let's get on the phones with Heather from Caldwell. Hey, Heather. Welcome to the show. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt.
Hi.
So I have a question that one of my kids posed, and I don't know how to answer it.
Okay.
Is astral projection real? And if so, how does it reconcile with the scripture, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord?
To be absent from the body, from the presence of the Lord, 1 Corinthians 5:8 is talking about the death. And that when you die, you're going to be with the Lord. And this is also mentioned in 2 Corinthians 12:3, 12:2 and 3. No man, whether in the body or out of the body, 14 years ago, was caught up to the third heaven, the presence of God. Astral projection is an occult practice, and I used to try and do it when I was in the occult. I could never quite do it, but came close. And so it's an occult practice where you try and have your soul, spirit, leave your body and contact other spirits in the spiritual realm, etc., etc. And it's very, very dangerous, very occultic. So astral projection is not biblical. But 1 Corinthians 5:8 is not about astral projection at all. It's about a person who dies and they go be with Jesus.
Okay. Okay, that makes sense. I didn't even know if it was real or not, but...
Yeah, it is.
But if it was real, how did it... So, okay, so that scripture is about death, particularly.
Yeah, just read the context.
Okay.
And 1 Corinthians 5:8, as for the body, as we hold... Not first grade. Wait, am I getting that wrong? Now I got to find it. Absent from the body. Absent. Man, I got to find that. From absent. Oh, man. Anyway, it's one of the verses. I've always thought it's 1 Corinthians 5:8, but it's apparently, I just checked it. Maybe wait a minute. I'm typing the wrong thing. Okay, let's see. Nope. I'm going to check it out. Let me see what it is, and I'll find it during a break or something like that, and then correct myself over the air afterwards. But yeah, that verse is about dying. Okay?
Okay. All right. Thank you very much. I appreciate it.
All right. 2 Corinthians 5:8, not 1 Corinthians 5:8. Found it.
Second.
Okay?
Okay.
Okay.
All right. All right. Great.
Thanks a lot.
Bye-bye.
Okay, bye. All right. Let's get to, let's see, Jeff from Michigan. Welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt. Can you hear me okay?
Yes, I can.
Mm-hmm. Okay, good. I've been having trouble with my Bluetooth. Anyway, I had a quick question. I heard a part of a conversation you had a couple, I don't know when it was. It could have been a week or two ago or whatever. But you were talking to a father of a daughter who was considering going into Roman Catholicism. And, like, she was living with her boyfriend and et cetera, et cetera. So living a sinful life. And you were saying that, yeah, she just wants some kind of a religion to kind of tell her what to do. And what came to my mind is, on a practical level, if you were just looking at this from a humanistic standpoint, what's wrong with her getting into religion? You know, she might marry her, you know, marry her boyfriend, have kids, become pro-life, you know, be a benefit to society, and all these things.
Are you a Christian?
Could that happen? If she, what's that?
Are you a Christian?
Yes, I'm a Christian. But I'm sort of playing devil's advocate from the other side.
Yeah. Okay. So you said from a humanist perspective. So from a humanist perspective,
like,
morality is whatever they want it to be, so it doesn't really matter from a humanist perspective. But as a Christian, you can't seriously entertain the idea from a humanist perspective, because that would be working against the truth of God's word and the redemptive work of Christ. So then there's this issue of what is better. And I love talking about morality and whatever's better with humanists, because they have no standard by which they can make a judgment. They don't have any way of grounding anything. They're just flags floating in the wind, you know, unanchored. And this is how it is with them. So, you know, if one religion's better than another, well, in humanistic thought, no. Maybe some might say yes.
I guess maybe I got it off the wrong track by mentioning humanism, for example. What I meant more like is pragmatism, like from a practical standpoint.
But pragmatism,
you know, somebody becomes religious.
Pragmatism is problem.
What I'm saying is if someone becomes religious, then they become sort of better. And isn't that good?
Why warn them away
from getting it?
There's a thing called circular reasoning. So what is better that you don't lie? Or what's good, not lying? Well, what's not lying? It's good. So it defines what goodness is by its own thing. So in humanism, in secularism, and all these things, it's better to... let's just say to contribute to society. Why? Because contributing to society is good. Well, what's good? Contributing to society. Well, what is that? That's good. So it's a kind of an arbitrary definition. And when you get to something that's practical, just because something's practical doesn't mean it's good. Because how do you define good when it comes to practical? Because good, you have to have a standard. Say, well, that goodness that, like you say, is good, is good. If they say it's good because it's practical, well, then whatever's practical is good, and whatever's good is practical. It doesn't mean anything. You see?
So, like, if somebody said, well, from a Christian standpoint, isn't it better for her to become religious and stop living with her boyfriend and maybe get married, etc.? Isn't that better even on a Christian standard than it is for her to continue in sin? You know,
better in what sense? Better before the eternal judgment of God? No. Better in what
that's
sense? You know, they don't define their terms. What does it mean to be better? How are you measuring better? And so you can't fall into the trap that the secularists want you to get into. Well, wouldn't it be better if they just believed in some religion? And my answer is, define what better means. You're the one saying it would be better, wouldn't it? Aren't you implying that? Okay, define what better is. They can't. Well, then how do you know if it's better or not? Their question is useless. If you don't have a standard...
So would it be fair...
Go ahead.
Oh, go ahead. No, I was going to say, would it be fair to say then that it's not necessarily better for her to become a Roman Catholic and become moral if she still goes to hell?
Yeah. Because Catholicism leads to eternal damnation. So is that better? No. It's not.
Not in the big picture, right.
No, not in the big picture.
I think that's kind of what I was getting at. So, yep.
Yeah, so, you know, you want to be an atheist or a Roman Catholic and believe official Roman Catholic theology? Well, I don't know. Because both lead to eternal damnation. So, what standard do you want to go by? That's the thing. We've got to have standards. We've got to have some way of judging before we can say, make a qualitative statement that something is good or is not good. And this is called the problem of grounding. That people who ask these questions make certain assumptions, and Christians don't realize that they're making assumptions based on a non-Christian worldview, and a Christian can't do that. They don't understand.
Right, so it's better for her to actually stay an atheist than go into Roman Catholicism, because that's actually more consistent with...
I didn't say that.
Right?
I didn't say it was better. And you can't say it's better, because what standard are you talking about?
Right, well, if we go by God's word, then... better is for her to become a true Christian.
That's the only way something is better, because it's better in a moral sense that's obligated to be performed as a reflection of the character of God. That's how you define what, you know, better would be. So it's better in that sense. Now someone might say, is it better to have a broken arm or a broken leg? It depends. What are the circumstances? What are the situations? How are you looking at it from what God has ordained? It does ultimately come down to this. How are you going to ground what the measuring device is? It's a fundamental question. And this is what you need to focus on. Not answering the question and assuming that they have a valid question, because they don't. They don't. Okay? Because without a Christian worldview, they cannot justify their questioning as being good questions in this kind of sense, or their statements. Okay?
Okay, sound good.
All right, man. Okay.
All right. God bless.
God bless. All right, let's get on the phones with Josiah from Boise, Idaho. Hey, welcome.
Hi, Matt. How are you?
I'm all right, man. Doing the radio thing. What do you got, buddy?
Okay, so my question is about regeneration and the Holy Spirit indwelling believers in the Old Testament. So I'm just a little confused on this. Want your perspective. So I think that Old Testament believers were saved the same way we are saved, you know, justified by faith.
Okay, hold on. We got a break, okay? Hold on. We got a break. Yeah. We want to get through this because I think I know where you're going, and it'll be an interesting discussion. Let's get, we have one open line if you want to give me a call. 877-207-2276. Be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, welcome back to the show, everybody. Let's get back on the line with Josiah. Okay, so what do you got?
Okay.
You want to know the regenerated in the Old Testament?
Well, yeah, well, a little bit different. So, if you are regenerated, are you also indwelt by the Holy Spirit?
Yes.
Okay, so Old Testament saints were indwelt by the Holy Spirit.
That's one of the arguments for the idea of regeneration in the Old Testament. But David did say, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. So we want. So some theologians wonder if that was, because you can't lose your salvation, if that was an issue of the Holy Spirit upon him, covenantally, experientially, don't take it from me in that sense. And some wonder, since the indwelling of God in a person, the way we have in the New Testament, is it different than what it might have been in the Old Testament? And so there's debates on this, and I can't give you a good answer because I don't know the answer. Having studied it and researched it, I just don't know what the Bible teaches in the Old Testament. If they were regenerated in the same sense, I don't know. But I think so, though. I'm hinting or leaning towards that. Okay?
That's a weird one. Yeah,
yes,
I appreciate your perspective. Also, off topic,
I'll tell you what.
For the listeners and for...
Okay, go ahead really fast because we got a lot of callers waiting. Go ahead.
I'm floating on air today. Me and a bunch of Christians were out at the Planned Parenthood and we witnessed a baby saved. So good. Anybody who's thinking about doing that kind of ministry, there is something you can do to do something against abortion, you know, by God's grace. So you can stand out there, hold signs. It works.
It does. Yeah. Yeah, I've seen the guys out there doing it here in the Boise area, so they do it here, they do it in other places as well. So praise God, man. All right, buddy.
Thank you, Matt.
All right, God bless. All right, let's get on the phones with Kim from Durham, North Carolina. Kim, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt, can you hear me?
Yes, I can. What do you got?
My question is two things. Jehovah's Witness and... Seventh-day Adventists believe that when you die, that you're...
Believe that what? You broke up. But you broke up. Believe what?
That they believe that when you die, your soul doesn't exist anymore.
Yeah, yes-ish. There's variations within that.
Or it's asleep.
Right, yeah. Soul sleep, which they can't define. They don't know what it is. Uh-huh.
Right. So where did they come up with that?
Because it says that they were asleep, like when Jesus raised the 12-year-old girl, said she's not dead, she's only asleep, and so they'll say things like that, and they'll say, "See, it's just soul sleep," but then I ask all kinds of technical questions about what that is. They don't know what they're talking about when it comes to soul sleep. They don't, you know, is a person aware or not aware when in this soul sleep situation? If they're not aware, okay, then where are they located? They don't know.
Right.
Well, is there any energy being expended in their existence? Because if you're alive, you're expending energy.
Right.
If they're expending energy,
right.
So then, but unconsciousness is a physical thing. So now you're saying the spiritual thing is hidden in a state of unconsciousness, is expending energy. You start asking these questions, they don't know what to do. So you can't answer it, right? But you believe in soul sleep, but you don't even know what it is? Wow, that's not very wise.
Right.
Okay.
Yeah, the other thing is that they believe that Jesus is was Michael the archangel, and my problem I have with Seventh-day Adventists is that they also believe that Jesus was God and that he's part of the Trinity.
Okay,
so if
let me explain.
Part of the Trinity and he's God, how could he...
Let me explain.
I'm sorry?
The SDA teach that Michael the archangel was not an angel as a created being, but a pre-incarnate manifestation of Jesus. So they think Michael the archangel was a pre-incarnate Christ. So they're not denying his deity, saying he was an angel. But the Jehovah's Witnesses say that Jesus is Michael the archangel, and the archangel was a created being. So it's different. They use the same term, but they mean different things. Okay.
Right. So I know that the Jehovah's Witnesses don't believe that he was deity at all, but the Seventh-day Adventists are saying that he was deity, but he's also an angel.
Nope, they don't say he's an angel. They don't say an angel in the sense that he's a created being. They say he is a God in flesh. He was never an angel. But when they say Michael the archangel, they understand the angel to be just a messenger, which is what it really is. So this is why you got to understand a little bit more details about what they teach. And that's why people say, man, it's a cult. And I can't say it's a cult for that reason, because they're still getting it right about the deity of Christ, but they're getting it wrong about who they think he is in the Old Testament. So you see?
That's right.
Tough one. All right?
Yeah. Okay.
All right.
All right, I appreciate it. Love your show.
Thanks, Matt. God bless.
All right. Thank you. Have a good one.
You too, Matt. Thanks. All right, let's get to Rob from Jacksonville, Florida. Rob, welcome. You're on the air.
Thanks, Matt. God bless you, and I appreciate all you do.
Praise God, man. So what do you got?
Sorry, I have my speaker on. Yes, that's probably wrong. Anyways, what I want to know is, I know a friend who's a really good Christian. I trust he loves the Lord, but he's been led astray into nihilism. And how do I refute that? Because he's scared his kids are going to go to hell, so they've talked him into it.
I've written on my website, karm.org, no joke, 180 articles dealing with annihilationism. 180. And annihilationism does not work. It's not biblical. And the annihilationists play a lot of word games. So it's difficult to summarize stuff very quickly. How do you refute them? Well, you have to do word studies, and I've done the homework. There's philosophical arguments, logical arguments, biblical arguments. So there's basic stuff that there's all kinds of problems. One of the ones that I tackle, and I have I want to debate Chris Date on this, on this one specific topic, not other stuff, but this specific topic. This Chris Date, he's a guy who is one of the top proponents of annihilationism, and in annihilationism, some of them will say that the soul ceases to exist upon physical death. If that's the case, then Jesus' physical death meant that his human soul nature ceased to exist. But that would deny the incarnation and deny the hypostatic union, which then would deny the sufficiency of the cross. So I want to debate him on this specific issue, but he won't debate me on this. And annihilation is dangerous for that reason, because those who would hold to that ultimately are denying the true nature of the atoning sacrifice. Then there are those who say annihilationism is soul sleep. You continue in your existence. Well, does that mean that the human attributes of Jesus were in soul sleep during his death? Well, if that's the case, there was no activity, how is that the continuation of the hypostatic union where the two natures are ascribed to the single person? The attributes are in the communicatio idiomatum. I can get more complicated. There's a problem there. If they say that the physical body dies and the human mind dies or ceases to exist, then what they're advocating is called property dualism. Property dualism says that the spirit is a property of the physical body. When the physical body dies, the spirit dies. So there are some annihilationists who hold to this, because there are varieties of annihilationists, right? If that's the case, then it means then that in the case where they say that when the physical body dies, the mind ceases and the soul ceases, because the soul and the body are basically united as one and the same, then you got another huge problem. Because it would mean then, since the physical body is operating under the laws of physics and chemistry, because that's what it is, well then that would mean that the brain is operating under those same laws and chemical reactions. How do you know in that scenario, how do you know if your brain is producing proper logical inference, knowing anything is true? Because one chemical state in the brain that leads to another chemical state in the brain doesn't produce proper logical inference and truth statements. How would you know? Because it's just a reduction of the chemical reactions to what the person is, if the person holds to the idea that the physical brain is simply part and parcel with the human body. When the human body dies, they cease to exist. Then that problem comes into bear, and you can't know truth at all from that, because it's just chemical reactions in your brain. Philosophically, it refutes itself. Then we get into the issue of you have a condition one of non-existence. Condition two is now the person exists. Condition three, he's died, doesn't exist anymore. Condition four, he's resurrected. Condition five, he's judged to non-existence, annihilationism. Well, wait a minute. So one is non-existence, two is he's alive, three he's non-existent, four he's resurrected to judgment, and then he's annihilated in condition five. That means one, three, and five are identical conditions of non-existence. if condition one, before they lived, is non-existence, and condition five, after they lived and they judged or annihilated, is also non-existence, then how is condition five punishment if it's identical to condition one? Which not punishment. There's logical problems. There's all kinds of problems with annihilationism. Then they get into these things, you know, destroy the body, destroy the flesh, and all this stuff. I did research on what the words mean and how they're used, and they take them out of context repeatedly. And for those who are uneducated, I don't mean that in a condescending way, but don't know this, don't have the skill set to be able to deal with these by doing Greek analysis and all that, like I can do, because that's what I do for a living. Well, then they're duped by these false teachings, and they believe this stuff. So, that's it. You know, and I got a lot more I could say. But I have a huge section on Karm, on annihilationism. Just go to karm.org/annihilationism. That's all you got to do. And you'll see a
Matt, God bless you, man. I listen to you all the time, and you're a light in the darkness, brother. Thank you.
Only by God's grace, so he gets all the glory. Praise
Amen.
God.
All Amen. Right. Thank you.
All right, man.
Bye.
All right, buddy. God bless. All right. Let's get on the phone with the last caller. I think we've got about a minute or two. Kimberly from Raleigh, North Carolina. Welcome. You're on the air.
Hi, Mr. Slick. How are you?
That's weird hearing that. Mr. Slick just sounds like a TV charlatan.
I'm from the South. That's how we were. I was raised that way. I'm so sorry.
It's okay. It's okay. I'm smiling.
That's just
but
how
boy.
I was raised. If my mother was sitting next to me and I said anything else, she would get right after me. But I'm going to try to keep my... I have a lot of questions, but I'm going to only ask you one because I want to get...
We only got about a minute. You got to hurry.
Okay.
Sorry.
My question is, when I was 28 years old, I gave my life to Jesus. So almost 20 years ago. And when I first became a Christian, I was on fire, and I wanted to share my faith with as many people as I could. But what I'm finding, the older I get, my fear is that my faith is out of fear alone. And not that I don't love Jesus, but I'm...
Okay. Let me address that really fast, okay?
Okay.
We're about out of time. I don't want to interrupt you, but I got to. Go to Luke 16 and start reading Luke 16. Start reading there, because there was a guy who did bad things, and he's praised by Jesus for making sure his future was okay. He was motivated by fear, and it was praised to get to heaven. Even that's acceptable. Luke 16, I expound on it more, but we're out of time. Call back on Monday, okay?
Okay. Okay, I still will, Mr. Clark. Thank you so much.
All right, God bless. Hey, everybody, I'll be out of here tomorrow. May the Lord bless you. Talk to you later.